Good to see you all here today. In Ezekiel 11, which was our reading this morning, we read the climax of a vision that actually covers four chapters in this prophecy, beginning in chapter 8. And in that vision, the prophet is transported from Babylon to the temple in Jerusalem and shown God's judgment on the people there in Jerusalem. Now, as the vision begins in chapter 8, God is about to show Ezekiel all of the idolatry that is going on right there in the temple. And in chapter 8 of Ezekiel, at verse 6, he introduces the subject and says, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations." And he goes on to detail those great abominations that God says Israel was committing to make me go far away from my sanctuary. God felt that he was being driven out by the pollutions in his sanctuary. And he proceeds then to describe the several ways in which the people of Jerusalem had defiled the temple with his idolatry. In the course of the vision, Ezekiel is shown the glory of God in the temple, and then moving to the temple door, and then to the gate of the temple court, and finally removing from the city proper to the mountain east of the city. And the importance of this sequence appears to be to show God deliberately leaving the place where he had been dwelling among his people. This place is described elsewhere in scriptures as between the cherubim, that is, above the mercy seat, in the most holy place, within the temple in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel, in an earlier vision, had already seen the cherubim with the glory of God seated above them in the land of the Chaldeans, in Babylon. And he had, in figure, seen the outcome of this change in God's dwelling when God was made to go far away from his sanctuary. We need to understand just how big a change this was. In the book of Exodus, in the 25th chapter, God commanded Moses to collect tribute from all of Israel, to gather all of the materials that would go into building the tabernacle. And in verse 8 of chapter 25, God commanded, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." We infer from this that God wanted to dwell among his people, but that he was not willing to, or he could not do so, unless they built the sanctuary for him. Furthermore, in verse 22, also in the same chapter, he discussed the specifics of his dwelling among them, and he said, "There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." And so Israel built the Ark and the tabernacle, and the glory of God filled the sanctuary. And from that day on, God had been found of Israel in that place, between the cherubim, above the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And the tabernacle and the Ark traveled with Israel throughout their desert journeys and through the life of Joshua and the times of the judges. And when the tabernacle was separated and deserted, David then brought the Ark to Jerusalem, and Solomon there built the temple. And again, God showed his glory in the temple, giving assurance to his people that this would be his sanctuary, the place where God dwelt among them, the place where he would meet with his people and give them his law and his counsel. In 1 Kings chapter 6, God gave this promise to Solomon. He said, "Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. It can be easy to forget that the tabernacle and the temple were the habitation of Yahweh, the God of Israel, for something over 800 years. From the time of Moses to the time of Ezekiel. For their entire history as a nation, God had dwelt in the midst within this sanctuary. But now he was warning his people that the things that they were doing here in this place will make me go far away from this sanctuary. I will no longer dwell here. Nor was it God alone who was made to go far from his sanctuary. In our reading this morning, back in Ezekiel 11, we see a prophecy against the leaders of the people in Jerusalem. And in verse 15, we have this tragic observation. Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety, are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Let's think about what's being said here. Over a very long period of wars and subjugations, most of the population of Israel and of Judah had been taken away from the Promised Land and had been dispersed throughout what was then the Empire of Babylon. All of the prophets testify that God, in doing this, was expelling his people because of their idolatry and other disobedience, their persistent violations of his covenant. What was left was a remnant, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they apparently had decided that because the Lord had left them in the city, in possession of the temple, they must be his favored ones. And I think you can understand why they might have had that impression. Never mind that their own idolatry, never mind that they were themselves disobedient in many ways, God would surely favor them, they thought, because he was still there, dwelling in their midst. But their behavior and their complacency showed that this people were not themselves prepared to have God living in their midst. Therefore, back in Ezekiel 11, at verse 16, God decrees, therefore thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. At a stroke, he has switched their perception of this entire arrangement. The residents of Jerusalem, who had prided themselves in their privilege, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. These people found themselves torn away from that place with no God dwelling among them. And those who had been exiled because of their sins found sanctuary in God himself. Here is where we can take warning. Does the Lord dwell among us? Let it be for us a strength, and let no one take it for granted. Let no one think that God is here because of our righteousness. To the contrary, he expects that we will respond to his presence with reverence and with obedience. More than that, the Lord's dwelling place is not something that was prepared once and continued for all time. We saw how it was prepared once in the days of Moses and again in Solomon's day. And it was gone then in the days of Ezekiel. There came a time when God abandoned the tabernacle at Shiloh, and it fell to Solomon to prepare a new sanctuary. But he has declared that these were never his true and lasting dwelling places. He declared through his prophet Isaiah, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And in the days of Ezekiel, those humble and contrite ones were not for the most part in Jerusalem. So it falls to each of us in every generation to prepare a sanctuary for God, a heart that is without pride and without self-satisfaction, a heart that looks to him for support and protection. But let's get back to Ezekiel 11. God promised in verse 16, not that he would tabernacle in the hearts of his people, but that he would be a little sanctuary for them. That is, they would find shelter in him. For a people who had been cast off, a people in exiled from their homes and exposed to the world without God's special care, the danger of assimilation was real and immediate. We have no way of knowing how many of the seed of Abraham decided it would be better to be Babylonians or Assyrians rather than Israelites. But there were also very many who in their exile decided that they wanted nothing more than to return to their God, to be his people under his care. And those people would certainly be helped while they were among the nations by a little sanctuary. This is apparently the sense of the vision that Ezekiel saw of the glory of God enthroned above the cherubim, not dwelling in any single location, but mobile and pursuing his purpose without turning. Where God's people were, there would be their God, still guiding them and commanding them from between the cherubim, still dwelling among them and providing them with a place of sanctuary and safety. And so God preserved his people even in their exile and brought them again, eventually, into his holy land. It is true that God had sent his people away into exile because of their corruption. But they were still his people, still the seed of Abraham. He had promised that he would be their God throughout their generations. God's people may give up, but God does not give up on his people. And so it is especially repugnant to him to hear his people give up on one another. As apparently the people in Jerusalem had given up on their brethren in exile, saying, "Get far away from the Lord," not reckoning that by saying such things, they themselves were inducing God to move far away from them. And so he decreed that he would expel those who remained in Jerusalem and bring back those whom he had exiled for their sins. If the pollutions of the people of Jerusalem in the sanctuary of the temple could drive God out far away from his sanctuary, we need to be aware of what can happen in that little sanctuary and to hold that holy while it is here, while we enjoy it. We need to take care, not like those people, not like the people in Jerusalem, to drive away by our own complacency or whatever idolatries we may fall into. Because it's still his sanctuary that he is providing for us. Now, over the years, this work that God undertook among his people in exile came to fruit, and he brought his people again from their places to his holy land. And in time, he returned them to the city of Jerusalem. There is no clear evidence that he occupied the sanctuary at Jerusalem again. That he will again dwell in Jerusalem in the temple is the subject of prophecy. But to this day, it appears that he has not taken up residence in any other place than in the hearts of his people. The Lord Jesus says this. He says this to the woman at the well in Samaria. You, he said, worshipped what you do not, do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This worship in spirit and in truth is, of course, not limited to any one location. Now, that thought really can't justify abandoning the assembly of the saints, because this banding together as a community, as his people, is a part of that. But it does mean that those who are unable to attend this assembly are not necessarily cast off by God if their absence is not willful. They may still have access to the little sanctuary which the Father has extended to his people in exile. And this may be true no matter what the rest of us think. In John chapter 14, we read this observation of the Father, of Jesus towards his disciples. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." The vision that God has left us through Ezekiel is a warning for those who have his blessings but take them for granted. And it is an encouragement for them who feel that they are far away from his presence. Most of us have some experience with both of those situations. Our present circumstance is not so much different, if you think about it, from the people who were in exile in Babylon. Like them, we live in a world in which there is no temple, no set sanctuary, no place that you can point to and say, "See, our God is there." Like them, we depend on the Father and on our Lord Jesus to provide a sanctuary for us apart from the world. Like them, we wait for the day when God will gather us to himself to reestablish his holy nation. And like them, we wait for the day when the prophecy will be fulfilled, as we told through Ezekiel, "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Amen. And until that day, we have this remembrance.